Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue to study the book of Ephesians, what the characteristics of a new man that is a Christian ought to be. Last Lord's Day, we looked at one characteristic, and that is, he will tell the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Before that, he was a child of the devil, following the footsteps of the devil, who is known as the father of lies. But now that a person is born again, no longer a sinner, but a saint, a holy one, he now follows his new father. And his new father is none other than the creator of heaven and earth, the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God Most High. And he is the God who cannot lie. And therefore, truth must now characterize all of God's children. The second characteristic is a little bit tricky, because it's the emotion called anger. I did a little bit of Googling concerning anger. And you'll find that as far as the world is concerned, anger is always bad. It's always a sinful emotion that they try their best to get rid of. And no matter how hard they never succeed. They say that anger is bad for health. It is bad for pregnant mothers. It is basically bad. And therefore, we should never be angry. And so they try all kinds of ways and means not to be angry. And so some will try meditation. Some will try counting to 10. The moment they feel anger coming, the moment they feel they're very angry, they count to 10. Some maybe count to 100. Or they will try to empty their mind and empty their every emotion and feelings. Because anger to them is always a bad emotion, and it had destroyed so many lives and crippled so many nations and countries and relationships. And therefore, get rid of it. But when you look at scripture, you realize that anger is an emotion that God had given to us when God made man in his image. It is part of a family of emotions such as love, patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, and anger. It's all part of how God created Adam and Eve before the fall. And that is why in this verse 26, the Bible did not say anger is wrong. Get rid of it. The Bible here says, be ye angry. In other words, good anger is encouraged. Good anger is encouraged? You mean there are times when I'm supposed to be angry? Of course. That's our problem. We have to eradicate and erase all the wrong understanding that we have of this emotion called anger. That we have learned from the world. That we have also experienced in our life as an old man before salvation. And so therefore some of us might also agree with the world and think that anger is always bad. And therefore when there come times when they are supposed to be angry, they are not. They just simply have no feeling. Just simply calm and feel nothing. When they're supposed to feel very angry, not just anger, very angry. Well, how do we know that anger is part of God's creation in man when God first made Adam and Eve? The simple answer to the question is, look for scriptures, passages in the Bible where it describes God's anger. It's as simple as that. If you can find in the Bible where God himself was angry, then you realize that when God made man in his image, then that image, which includes the emotion of anger would also be part of the image of God in man. Was God ever angry? Do you remember Exodus chapter 32? The golden calf incident. Days before that incident, God appeared to the people of Israel by way of a stupendous, very frightening, awe-inspiring image. God cordoned off the entire Mount Sinai, and God appeared not in human form, of course. They saw no visage, no image, nothing. But the mountain was quaking, it was dark, it was foreboding, it was frightening. Lightning, thunder, and that was how God presented himself and as he spoke to them the Ten Commandments. And included in the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not make an image of God and bow down and serve it, commandment number two. And they all agreed, 2 million odd Israelites said, amen, we will not. But they did it at the foot of the same mountain. While Moses and God was having a very wonderful communion, a very necessary communion to give them the Ten Commandments and also the law, the instruction to help them how to be a godly nation. And what did they do? They got impatient after 40 days and 40 nights. What happened to this man? And they made a golden calf and they got this man, Aaron, Moses' older brother, to do it for them. And the Bible said, God knew. And God was wax hot with anger. He was angry. Very angry. You just promised, you just agreed that you will not make an image of me and bow down and worship, and here you are called this golden calf, me? Jehovah? Because that's what they did. They did not call it by any other name like Baal or any of the gods of the Egyptians. They called this golden calf Jehovah. Right at the foot of the very presence of God Almighty. Where was the fear of God? Nothing. And you and I know that idolatry is more than just simply idolatry where they bow down to some idol. They will bear the fruits of idolatry, which would be fornication and adultery. That was exactly what Moses found when he came down from Mount Sinai. And he took the Ten Commandments and he smashed them right in front of them. And Moses was also waxed hot with anger. And he was known as the meekest man on earth. Righteous anger. Be ye angry. Good anger and courage. We need the same. We need this kind of fire in the belly today. We are living in a world where people are too nice to one another. Too courteous. Too diplomatic. No longer do we call black, black. We call black, gray. Why we say, let it be a little shady, maybe faded yellow, beige, whatever it is. Be holy means be holy. White is white. No such thing as beige. Holiness is not beige. Holiness is pure white. Let it be beige. Why must you be so holy? Just a little bit of sin here and there. A little bit of bending the rules. Why must it be pure white? Why can't it be beige? Why must it be all black and white for you? Why can't it be beige and grey? This is our Christianity today. So much so that people are no longer righteous enough to know when to be angry. When they're supposed to be angry, they are not. And they allow personal friendship and relationship to dominate and to control. And that hurts the Lord himself and his cause. Were you very angry when they attacked the Bible and said the Bible has mistakes? Would you? Were you? Or you said, it's okay, the mistakes are minor, that's my friend. Relationship now comes first. What happened to us? To say that the Bible has mistakes means my God makes mistakes. You have now brought God down to the level of sinful man. Do you realize that's what they have done? By saying the Bible has mistakes and then to insult and to pour wounds, to pour salt and to open wounds, the mistakes are minor. It doesn't affect our salvation. Now they tell us, be man-centered, not God-centered. God's reputation is not your focus. Your salvation is a focus. As long as my salvation is okay, the Bible can have mistakes. It's alright. And we all swallow hook, line, and sinker. And we did not rise to the occasion and wax hot with anger. And we say, it's okay. That's my friend. What happened? Where is righteous anger? Good anger encouraged. That's why, be ye angry. And that is in the middle voice. No, sorry, that is in the imperative. A command. Imperative. You're supposed to do it. It's not an option. You love someone, you will defend that person's honor. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Your wife stands next to you, I insult her. I call her a harlot. You just look at me and smile. Hello, you're my pastor, it's okay. And then you go back home and then you look at your wife and you say to your wife, darling, I love you. Your wife is shattered in her heart, broken inside. Her honor was just completely destroyed right in front of you. And all you reply to the pastor who just destroyed her reputation, it's okay, hello pastor. He's my pastor, you know. So what? You love your wife or not? Do you or do you not? Plain and simple. Of course not. You just call her a harlot and you didn't even rise to the occasion and defend her and you just simply smile and brush it off and then after that say to your wife, I love you. You think your wife cares? You think your wife believes you? What kind of love is that? The world's type. The world's kind of love, where you respect faces all the time. That's the pastor. Well, if somebody else, I will defend your honor. But my pastor, I cannot. I cannot. He's my pastor. Isn't that true? Pastors and elders attack the Bible, attack the Word of God, and insult your Savior, insult your Heavenly Father, and you just say, that's my pastor, it's okay. It's okay. We look down on sin. We tolerate sin. We tolerate errors. We tolerate unrighteousness. We tolerate so much so that we don't even know that there is such a thing as righteous anger other than just simply saying it and talking about it from the point of view of our head, but not from our heart where we have truly experienced righteous anger. Oh, we know what anger is. We all know what anger is. When our own names are under attack, oh, we rise to the occasion. I know of a pastor. When the Bible came under attack, not a single word did he write to defend the perfect Bible. But when a rumor, just a rumor, not after due diligence investigation, just a rumor, someone told him, that someone heard that this other pastor maligned his name. And he got so upset and angry that at the camp, not at the camp, at the airport, because this speaker that they invited was from the same speaker for two different churches. The two churches combined together to have the same speaker. And so both of them were at the airport in front of everybody, and during that period of time, terrorism was on the increase, and there were a lot of soldiers carrying guns with live rounds walking back and forth throughout our Changi airport. And right there and then, when the speaker was there, everybody, a few church members were there saying goodbye. He challenged the pastor and went right to the face of the pastor, put his finger right in front of his face. Did you say this, and this? He was defending his name. And for your information, his name was Sin. Defending sin. Didn't defend Jesus Christ. You see the joke? You see the complete upside down Christianity that we are living in? You want to defend your name, and your name is sin. Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven where every sinner can be saved. His name was attacked. Not a word of defense. But your name called sin, you want to defend? Shame on you. Shame on all of us too. Where is our righteous anger for truth, for righteousness? Would you be angry? The good type? This is part and parcel of what it means to be made in the image of God. And now that we are children of God, God says, just as I have helped restore all the other emotions, now you and I know how to be kind, how to be patient, how to be long-suffering, how to be gentle. All from the biblical standpoint now, God says, I've also now helped you to learn how to be angry. The right kind of anger. And now you must learn to have the right kind of anger just as God has shown us in Scripture. You think the Lord Jesus Christ, when He drove the money changers out of the temple precinct, and all those who sold animals, clean animals, taking advantage of the poor worshippers, making for themselves a huge profit margin, He chased them out, He drove them out, turning the temple of the Lord into a den of thieves. There's nothing wrong with money changers. They need money changers there. They needed all those people who sold all the clean animals. They needed them. They were supposed to be there. Because if I travel from Galilee, I don't want to carry my perfect animal, my perfect lamb, from Galilee to Jerusalem. The lamb will not survive. The lamb will probably arrive blemished, damaged. And then I can't use it for my worship because it's blemished. And so I will take the price of the lamb with me in my pocket so that I could buy one in Jerusalem and offer an unblemished lamb. And that's why these shepherds were required to make it easier for the Jews who do not live in the vicinity of Jerusalem to buy clean animals, whether it is turtle doves or birds or pigeons or sheep or goats or oxen. That's a good thing. But the problem was they knew that these worshippers were desperate. They had no choice. We need a clean animal for worship, and therefore these people took advantage of their desire to worship the Lord with a clean animal and make a huge profit. Because they had no choice. And that's why the Lord was angry. Same with the money changers. I can't worship the Lord with my Roman coin with Caesar's head on it. And so they have to use their own money, which was shekel, their own currency, when they were a sovereign nation. But now that they are not a sovereign nation, they use shekel only for temple money. They can use it to do business with another Roman city or with another Roman merchant. It's only good for religious purposes. Again, they make a huge margin changing their Caesar's gold coin into their shekel. Again, took advantage. Cheating. That's why the Lord was angry. The Lord Himself was angry. For righteousness' sake, to let the people know the severity and the grievous nature of their transgression. And because we did not rise to righteous anger status, when they say the Bible has mistakes, we were too gentle, and therefore they do not realize the serious transgressions they have committed. God was waxed hot with anger. The people knew the golden calf was not just making an idol, it was a serious transgression. 3,000 died that day. Jesus wanted them to also know the same thing. What you are doing is a serious transgression, and it was reflected by what He did. He did not mildly went up there and chit-chat with them. Oh, do you think it's okay if you were to lower the profit margin? Is it alright or not? He just simply drove them out to let everybody know, you don't use religion to make money. Which is what they did. Which is what many charismatics are doing, and many in the Roman Catholic Church are also doing, and many in the Protestant BP churches are also doing. Shame on all of us. Are you angry when these things are done? When people use the name of Christ, use Christianity, and turn it into a profit money making endeavor, sending people to hell while they make money out of Christ, out of their sincerity and devotion, but still sending them to hell. You read 2 Peter chapter 2, a very wonderful chapter where God exposed and rebuked false teachers of our time, making merchandise of people. You want to cheat people using whatever that is out in the world, it's one thing. It's bad. You misrepresent that product. You misrepresent this product. You don't sell them according to what you stipulated. Fine. But when you make merchandise using the name of Christ, you know how these people will despise Christ. And since they despise Christ, and Christ is the only name under heaven that can save them out of hell, and because of what you do that is so despicable, they now despise Christ. You have just sealed their eternal fate in the lake of fire. And they are going to be tormented forever and ever because of your greed and how you despise the name of Christ. And when things are done in that manner, do we rise to the occasion and be angry? No. You angry with the charismatics? No. People still want to ask questions. Are they saved? Or can they be saved or not? Tongue speaking is not so bad. It's evil. Where is the righteous anger? It has been put in cold storage. I think it is so frozen that it takes a lot of days, if not weeks, to thaw. Right? When was the last time you ever got angry for the right reason? Not angry at all. We get angry for the wrong reasons, okay? Right reason. Righteous anger. Good anger encouraged. Because the holier you are, the more sensitive you are to sin. You check Exodus 32. The way that God described Moses' anger and the Lord's anger, they are exactly the same. He just spent 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, direct, face-to-face communing with God. He was so very much like God at that point in time when he walked down Mount Sinai. He had the same expression, same emotion, same strength and depth of righteous anger as Jehovah. Of course, Jehovah's anger was first because Moses had not seen what happened until he arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord already knew. But the moment Moses saw and heard and saw all that happened, the Bible described an equal sense of anger. But just because we have the right to be angry, it does not give us the right to sin. And so the Bible warns us, good anger must be controlled. Good anger encouraged, good anger controlled. We have to control it. That's why the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's how you control it. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And the word sin not is, stop sinning. You mean there were believers who had righteous anger and then they hide behind righteous anger and they fell into sin? That's correct. That is the sense. And stop sinning. Be ye angry by all means. But stop sinning. Don't hide behind your transgression in front of righteous anger. If the husband committed adultery, the wife had every right to be angry. Every right, because she would be so hurt and felt so betrayed. And if she still loved that husband of hers, the wound will be even deeper. Right? The deeper the love, the deeper the wound. We know that. We know that. But does that give her the right to go to the kitchen and get a chopper and chop him up? No, of course not. Does it give her the right to get a baseball bat and bash his head in? Of course not. No matter how hurtful, no matter how she may feel the pain because of the betrayal, she must know that she cannot sin. She must control her tongue. She must control her hands, her action, while she is very angry within her heart. Good anger control. You must control it. We must control it. Because the moment we do not control it, even in righteous anger and we fall into sin, we have sinned. We cannot say to God, but I was really angry, God. That does not matter. You have every right to be angry, and it is good to be angry, but you must not allow your good anger to lead you to sin. You cannot do that. And the way to control it is, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That means, let it come and let it go straight away. Let it evaporate as soon as possible, because we know what anger is like. It wells up from within us. It gets hotter and hotter from within. And then when it becomes so hot, you will blurt it out and you're going to shout and you're going to say something you're going to regret. And some might even do something that they're going to regret. I know of a couple that I married in this church. During the first year of marriage, they had a terrible quarrel and the wife blurted out something that no wife should ever, ever say to the husband. I regretted marrying you. He was so mad. And their firstborn child was on the sofa. He was so mad that whatever that was on the coffee table, he just swap. He didn't care whether it was going to hit the baby or not. He was so angry and uncontrollable because of what the wife just said. I regretted marrying you. He lost it. Literally, he lost it. I don't know what caused the quarrel. Even if the wife had every right to be angry, she should never have said those words because of the marriage vow. And of course, I'm not justifying what the husband did, but that is exactly what anger will do to a person. You lose control of your action and you know it's coming up. And that's why the Lord says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, your anger. Now please do not use this. And understand this in the literal sense. When I say literal sense, what I mean is this. Okay? If I get angry with my wife in the morning, verse 26 says, I still have the whole day until the sunset to be angry with her. Right? That is called the wooden literal understanding. Okay? So now it's 8 a.m. So, 12, that is 4 hours, 12 to 6, 6 hours, so okay, I can be angry with her for 10 hours. Who said so? Reverend Craig said, I just tell you, I didn't say, I did not say. So please do not understand this in the wooden literal sense, whereby you literally count the minutes, wait until the sun goes down. So if I want to be angry with my wife, I better be angry as early as possible when the day begins. Don't wait until 5 p.m. 5 p.m. I can only be angry for 1 hour. Oh, yeah, not good enough. I want to be angry with her for 8 hours, 10 hours. So I better be angry as early as possible before the sunset. That is called wooden literalism. This simply means get rid of it as soon as possible. That's what it means. Because if you don't, it's going to control you. It's going to turn you into a terrible sinner. Even though you have just demonstrated something that is noble and good and righteous with your righteous anger. But now it has been completely negated by your transgression. You said the wrong thing. You did the wrong thing. You should not have said anything. You should not have done anything. You should not have sent that email. You should have just simply wrote it, go to sleep, next morning wake up, reread it, pray over it, and then if you still think that you need to write it again, write it again. Change the words. Lower, lessen the emotion. And maybe you should not even send it at all. Perhaps. That's what it means. Don't let your anger control you whereby you're going to do something that you regret. Because when we are angry, even in righteous anger, we can't think logically. We can't think properly. Everything will become so emotionally charged. all our words and all the strong adjectives will come out, and then we just simply want to get a pound of flesh. And it will be sinful. Guaranteed. It will not be good. It will not be Christ-centered. It will not be Christ-honoring. You just simply want to hurt the other person back. And that's why the Lord says, don't ever, ever let the sun go down on your anger. And this word anger that is used here, that is translated as wrath, is exasperation. It's even worse than the first. That means anger is just a very hot emotion, but it can cross the line into something that is far more fierce. And that's why the word wrath is used. Usually used in the English sense as something that is far worse than anger. Even though the same Greek word in certain contexts has been translated as wrath. But in this context, it is anger and wrath, two different words. But the emotion of anger can progress, or rather degress. It can get worse. And if it is not controlled when it is in a condition of getting worse, because you did not get rid of it, the faster you get rid of it, the easier it will be, because it is not as difficult. Once it crossed the line into wrath, it's going to be far more difficult to rein in your emotions. You have to rein it in. That's why good anger control. You have to control it. And this is one of the best ways to control it. Don't do anything and start praying. Start praying immediately. And the Lord will give you the strength and the quietness of heart and spirit to know how to react and respond in a biblical manner that is Christ honoring after you have demonstrated righteous anger within your heart, within your soul, and to the people around you. That's why good anger is encouraged, but good anger controlled. We have to control it. And let the world see and know that anger as an emotion is not always bad. It is always bad because, as depraved sinners, every emotion that God has given to us at creation had already been devastated. You can't love properly. The world's concept of love is lust. You know that. The world's kindness and gentleness are all self-seeking with hidden agenda. Every emotion has been tainted by sin, including anger, and that's why the conclusion is always bad. I don't blame the world. But if we are Christians, we should be blamed, because you should know better. And if you're truly born again, All the more, we must be extra careful, because we are truly born again children of God. All the more. And there had been moments, I'm sure all of us have lost our temper before. And to my shame, I have many regrets, because I am hot-tempered. I think many of us are. Hot-tempered in bringing up my children, I regret. Hot-tempered at session, hot-tempered at BOE. Sometimes I forget that when I'm speaking to people, I'm not behind the pulpit. So sometimes when I'm at the pew talking to you, I still raise my voice and I still think that I still talk as if I'm speaking from the pulpit. Very loud, no volume control. And same when you have Bible studies. People ask me questions. And sometimes the questions are to me, not to them, to me. I have dealt with this issue umpteen times. How come you still ask me the same questions? And so my irritating feeling and emotions are exposed by my loud voice and my harshness of tone. And so some of the members are hurt, and some of them tragically left the church because of that. I regret controlling the loudness of my voice, because people who know me may give me a discount and say that, well, this is how he speaks. But there are not everybody who knows me who will not give me the discount, and they will expect, well, pastor should not speak that way. You know, sometimes I don't even know that I'm speaking loudly. If my wife tells me, you're too loud. I thought I was whispering. What? Your whisper? You call that whisper? Your whisper is my shouting, you know, whisper. You don't know how to whisper. You whisper, people from the front of the pew all the way back can hear you. What kind of whisper is that?
You whisper, the people back at the pew can hear one. What kind of whisper?
You don't know how to whisper.
Whisper.
Do you hear me?
Whisper.
Control. Righteous anger. Good anger is good, but you must control it. Because if we don't control it, there is a roaring lion waiting to pounce on you. And therefore, good anger will be abused. Good anger encourage, good anger control. But if it is not control, then it will be abused. Abused by whom? By your friendly roaring lion. Always near you. Always watching and waiting and trailing you and following you to your house, to everywhere you go. He is waiting and watching. And the moment you exhibit a righteous anger, he is now ready to roar and pounce. Is this child of God going to control it? Is he going to control? Is he going to control? The moment he doesn't control, wham, he will come. He will pounce on you. That's what he says. Neither give place to the devil. The word place there means room. You know the word topography? Topos, that's the word. Topography, room, give him space. Why do you want to give space to the devil? Why do you give him an opportunity, in other words, to take advantage of you and to turn you into his instrument of transgression? Where he will use a child of God wearing the army of Jesus Christ uniform, and now you're doing the devil's work. He loves that. He will push you and goad you into doing that if you do not control your righteous anger. It will be abused. Your righteous anger will not only evaporate, it will be abused by the God of this world. And he will use it. Guarantee. Guarantee. He used his own armies, the people of the world wearing his uniform to do his dirty work. But he knows that they are never as effective as truly born again believers wearing the uniform of Christ doing his work. He knows that. And therefore he will watch and wait for such individuals to rise to the occasion, and righteous anger would be one of the best occasions. That's why the Lord says, be ye angry and stop sinning. How? Don't let your anger continue. The moment it rises up, the moment you have that emotion called righteous anger, you have to now quietly lower it down. Calm it down. Don't let it simmer. Don't let it get out of control. Don't let it remain. Get it under control. Because there will be words you need to speak. There will be actions that need to be done. And you cannot speak properly, you cannot do properly. And on top of that, you have your friendly enemy, the roaring lion, watching and waiting to pounce on you. And if you do not get rid of your righteous anger, you are giving him a room in your window of witness to come in and take advantage of it, and he will abuse your righteous anger. So much so that next time, when another transgression occurs, you will feel so bad and so lousy because of my previous righteous anger. Now it has led me to sin and the devil had taken advantage of me, and so I better not have any more righteous anger. Isn't that going to be our next step? You feel so bad and so lousy, and I guarantee you're not going to forget what happened. You don't forget such things easily, especially when it resulted in great tragedy and great error. It will remain. And that bad taste will remain. And so the next occasion, when you're supposed to be angry for the right reason, you now feel so terrible about it that you probably don't want to do it anymore. And the devil wins again. And he wins again. True? Was Moses correct when he waxed hot with anger, just like God when he saw what happened with the golden calf and the fornication and adultery committed by the men of Israel? I guarantee some will say it's okay. Very few will agree with Moses with his waxed hot with anger. And he ground the golden calf into dust and put into water and forced them to drink it. And then he said, who is on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi came. Alright, good. You want to be on the Lord's side? Take out your sword and now go through the length and breadth of Israel and see which person who had transgressed and refused to repent. Kill! Start with your own brother. and then your neighbor, and then your friend.
3,000 died that day. Sons, fathers, husbands.
That's how serious that sin was. Right at the foot of Mount Sinai. You know how hard it is to kill one of your own relatives, your own brother? But it had to be done. They came out of Egypt together. They lived together. They might even grew up together. But nevertheless, the Lord said, I have to kill you. And you can see the wife and the children there crying, begging, but you still have to thrust the sword through his heart. That's how serious the sin was. And that's why Moses' righteous anger was correct. And he did the right thing after that. It was calm, it was collected, and it was immediate. We need to do the same. And don't give space, don't give room to the god of this world, the devil. He will take advantage. He will always take advantage because you and I will be the best weapon for him to use to stumble and bring shame to the name of Christ. That kind of effectiveness done to the shame, to the name of Christ by God's children, by the disciples of Jesus Christ, is always more devastating than by someone who is an unbeliever. He knows that. You and I must know that too. And that's why don't give him space. Don't give him an avenue. Don't let him. And that's why when you are angry, calm down before you act. Or else the devil will act on you. And you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And once we do, the only way to fix it, straight away to repent. Don't delay. Repent immediately with all your heart, whatever it takes. If it is a public transgression, let it be a public apology. Don't just go up to the person. If I lose my temper in front of the whole session, if I scold and deacon, I have to apologize in front of the whole session. I cannot, at the end of the session meeting, go up to the deacon and privately, I'm so sorry, I lost my temper just now. I have to say in front of the whole session, not just privately, because it was a public transgression, and therefore a public apology was required. That's the only way to drive the devil out. That's the only way. That's the only way to restore back the damage that we have done to the image of Jesus Christ in my own life. No other way. There is no more time to think of ways to save my face. The only thing I must think of now is how to save the face of Jesus Christ that He has given me the honor and privilege to wear. I have to save His face, His image. And if it requires me to swallow my pride and to publicly apologize, I must do it without hesitation. Whatever it takes, that's the only way to fix it. When we have already given space to the devil to take advantage. And we have done that at home. And there are times when we did not do it, I did not do it, I know. I remember when we were still staying in church, my first daughter Abigail was maybe what, three, four years old. I came back to the parsonage. I was upset and angry, and I lost my temper with her. She did nothing wrong. I scolded her. I think I raised my voice at her. My wife dare not even come up to me and ask me to apologize. I dare not. She dare not. She did not. I was angry. Then by evening time, the sun had way set. I did not apologize to my daughter. I should have. But about 8-9 o'clock, still remember, I sat on the floor next to her bed. She was lying there. And I always read this devotional, chapter by chapter, to her. So I started reading the devotion. And the devotion, the story was about a father who got angry with a daughter for no reason. And so as I was reading, I said, oh no, it's me. Then 2/3 through, my daughter started crying. Daddy, daddy, that's me, and that's you. I said, I'm so sorry, Abigail. Daddy has sinned, and daddy is so sorry. And then both of us cried together. The Lord was so merciful. The Lord used that story to teach me. I didn't want to. Pride stood in the way. And so right there and then, I said sorry to my daughter. And you know how comforted I was and how relieved I was when that was done. And the Lord had to use my child. Daddy, that's me and that's you. That's us. To teach me. To humble me. You see, the pride that is in us is so real and is so deadly. And mine was not righteous anger, for your information. It was wrongful anger. And pride stood in the way. When it comes to righteous anger, don't let something that is righteous be abused simply because we do not know how to control our anger. Control it. Just as God has given us the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us control all the other emotions, like love, like gentleness, like kindness, like patience, everything. He has also done the same for us with this emotion called anger. Avoid bad anger by all means. But always rise to the occasion when we are supposed to be angry. For Jesus' sake, when you see an injustice, when you see the Word of God being attacked and undermined, we should be angry. Because we always love righteousness. We always love Christ. We always love His Word. We always love the Lord. We always love the truth. But even in that condition, control it. Or else the devil will abuse it. May God help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have been angry for the wrong reason, and it had resulted in so many hurts and pains and shame. Forgive us also, O Lord, for the many occasions when we are supposed to be angry, but we did not, because of the love of man, the fear of man, instead of fearing Thee. Cleanse us and wash us, O God, of all our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach us, O Lord, to understand and embrace the wonderful teaching that now as Thy blood-bought children, all our emotions that You have given to us when You created Adam and Eve in Thy image has now been carefully restored, albeit not perfectly, when You saved us and baptized, when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit. And now that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are able to love, to feel, and to be angry correctly, biblically, just as when God is angry, we too can experience righteous anger. But in the midst of this righteous anger, help us, O Lord, to put it under control and not allow it to be a space, a room for the devil to take advantage of it and abuse it and cause us to fall into sin and ruin the holy image of Jesus Christ in our lives by our righteous anger. I pray, O Lord, that You'll be gracious and merciful to grant to us a discernment so that we may know when to be angry righteously and when not to be angry at all. May Thou help us so that our holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ may improve from strength to strength. And by our good works, they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.